Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Everybody, it's great to be with you, and my welcome to Hazel's. I'm going to say three words, and there's going to be instant poles apart reactions, and I'm going to see if I can tell who's got which reaction just by looking. Great railway journeys. Now, some people have gone, particularly over this side of the room, I can see, oh my word. And some have gone, oh yes, how exciting. Now, I commuted up to London for however many years, probably about 10 or 12 years. And I remember seeing on the platform at London Bridge every morning, come rain or shine or snow or whatever, the people who are fondly known as train spotters. And they collect the numbers of the trains. And I have still, if you're one of those people, please do explain. I don't get it at all. However, my father-in-law is not a train spotter. He's very clear about that. He's a railway enthusiast. And there is a difference. Actually, people like Hornby ask him to design liveries and things for their model railways. He is really a railway enthusiast. And he's been on some fairly interesting journeys, and there are some he still dreams to do. And actually, this is where I might just be tempted to be in the excited category rather than the oh my word category about great railway journeys. Because he will dream, I don't know if they'll ever become reality, of going across Australia all the way from side to side on a train, or all the way across India. And I think the one to me that sounds like the most exciting is the Trans-Siberian Railway. Can I have the laptop on the front? Oh, it's just not on this screen. Okay. The Trans-Siberian Railway. I don't know if you've heard of it. You may even have travelled on it. Anyone travelled on the Trans-Siberian Railway? Wow, Connie, wow. I want to ask you about that afterwards. I think this journey sounds like a real adventure. It starts in Moscow And you can either travel all the way across Russia, which is basically about a third of the width of the globe, across to Vladivostok, which you can see on the right-hand side of the picture, or you can go south a bit, down into Beijing. Trans-Siberian Railway travels through cultures very different from ours. And what's more, it's 10,000 kilometres of track wind their way through some of the most inhospitable parts of the world. It goes through the Ural Mountains, it goes through the Gobi Desert and the Mongolian steppes. As I say, quite an adventure. But there is one thing I am fairly sure of. If you've decided to take a journey from, say, Moscow to Beijing, you're going all the way on the Trans-Siberian Railway, I am fairly sure that you wouldn't suddenly get to the middle of the journey with no station, perhaps even in a Siberian winter, and ask the driver to stop so that you could get off and walk. Because you might think, oh, well, do you know what? I can do a better job of getting to Beijing by myself, under my own steam, than if I sat on this train. You wouldn't do it, would you? It's a daft thing to do. The train is warm, there's food and there's water. There's somewhere to sleep if you're in the posh seats. It will keep you safe in the snow. It will keep you sheltered from the beating sun of the desert. And of course, on the train, there's an experienced driver who knows where he's going. In fact, it would be madness, wouldn't it, to pull the communication cord on the Trans-Siberian Railway, jump down and strike out for Beijing under your own steam. Of course, we know that. And yet, Paul thinks that the Galatians, in a manner of speaking, have done such a daft thing. They started out on their journey with the Holy Spirit, this new adventure in the kingdom of God. All that the Galatians needed, Paul says, was to believe and have faith in the Christ that he introduced to them when he was with them. All that was needed was for them to receive God's acceptance and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Their journey of faith was secure on that basis, and the kingdom was theirs. But instead, the Galatians have rejected that free gift. Instead, somehow, they've been persuaded by members of the Jewish community that it's better to try and enter the kingdom of heaven under their own steam rather than relying on faith. They're going to do it with their own hard work. They're going to try and keep the law. They're going to have special markers like keeping the Sabbath, like eating together on a Friday evening, and like circumcision. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, and we'll continue to see this evening, Paul wants to say to them, well, he really does say to them this evening, this is madness. Your faith is enough to carry you into the kingdom in safety and security. He says, get back on the train. You don't have to achieve it in your own strength, on your own two feet. The Jesus I told you about has done it for you. He goes as far as to say, right at the beginning of our passage this evening, you foolish Galatians, because he's so perplexed with them. My hunch is that those words are spoken with a heavy heart, but with great love. As a parent who speaks to a child who's made a daft mistake. Not, you foolish Galatians, but more, you foolish Galatians, because he loves them. He so wants them to understand the generous, extravagant grace freely given to them by Christ. And we might want to ask, how did they become so misguided? They were in a church planted by Paul, who we know preaches a very clear, very unambiguous gospel in the pages of the New Testament, and no doubt did to them as well. How did they become so confused so quickly? The fact is that the Galatians were going through an identity crisis. Before Paul came to them with the gospel, they'd been living in a Gentile, pagan culture with Gentile pagan gods and Gentile pagan religious practices revolving around the temple. These had been the places and the events where community had been formed, where people had gathered together, where they'd made their friends. Now they'd become Christians. Well, they knew, because Paul had taught them well, they knew that this wasn't any longer the right place for them to be. They shouldn't be involved in this idol worship. And so they'd stopped going to the pagan temples. But at the same time, neither did they attend the Jewish synagogues, and nor actually were they welcome there. Because even though they read the Jewish scriptures and believed a Jewish Messiah, they weren't actually welcomed in as members of the faith, not as they were. But the thing was that the pagan temples and the Jewish synagogues in the area were the main gathering points, both socially and spiritually. And the Galatians found themselves stuck in the middle, run adrift, if you like, in a religious no man's land. They had nowhere to belong. Christians without a clear sense of identity. And because of that, they were easily persuaded. I think we probably understand that. They're easily persuaded that if they acquire a Jewish identity, they would fully and properly belong to God. They were probably reminded that the mother church in Jerusalem was still a law-observant Jewish church at this point. We had that, Linwin preached last week on the conversation with Peter. Peter was still part of that Jewish, Jerusalem mother church that for that moment, at least, was still keeping the Jewish law. So if the Galatians really wanted to belong to the true church, well, they'd have to be Jewish. And at the same time, they would have somewhere to be included. So in summary, the Galatians had let themselves be so easily persuaded to conform to Jewish law and markers because otherwise they felt excluded. The feeling of exclusion is a very powerful force, as some of us here may be able to testify. And of course, similar questions have been asked in every age and culture, haven't they? As converts to Christian faith, new people coming into the kingdom wrestle with their identity as a Christian, trying to understand what it means. Even in so-called Christian countries, Christians need to discern the difference between their identity as God's children and the identity offered by the dominant forces of the surrounding culture. Here, as a church, which I think takes evangelism seriously, I think we do need to really make sure that we are clear what are the key points of the Christian faith that we are so keen to share, and what might we actually have confused with the truth, but is actually a cultural expectation. It's not always clear, and it's not always easy to decide. There have been lots of testimonies. I was having a look around on the internet and other churches on this issue. And lots of people, certainly from the Chinese culture and also Muslims who had converted to Christianity, which is an enormously risky thing for them to do, and saying they were still struggling to work out what they actually had to do to be Christians and what they actually were being asked to do because they had entered into a different culture. Paul is so clear. To be a Christian, we just need to believe in Jesus. Other things will follow. Our behaviors may change. We may respond to the extravagant grace that we have been given. But actually, all we need to expect of somebody is that they have faith. It's a really important thing. And so Paul sees that these guys, that Galatians, need some encouragement. They need some affirmation, some reassurance to help them back onto the right way, back onto their journey, which begins with faith that cannot be earned. And so he does two things. The first thing he does in this passage is he takes them back to the beginning of the journey. In verses 1 to 5, Paul uses this series of questions we've just heard to remind them of their own story. Not a magic formula, not a checklist of entry requirements on a clipboard that need ticking off. He takes them back to their own real experience of Christ through the Holy Spirit, which was theirs at the very beginning when Paul was with them. He asks them, "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? And this is, of course, an entirely rhetorical question because Paul was there. He knows the answer. He knows that when he was with them, they received the Holy Spirit because and when they believed in Jesus. I don't know if you've read the book of Revelation, but it reminds me a little bit of the letter to the seven churches, and particularly to the church in Ephesus. And Jesus, in a vision to John when he's writing Revelation, says to that church, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first." These two messages are the same. If we have fallen, if we've made some mistakes, if we've got off the train and our faith is in other things to get us to God, to get us to the kingdom of heaven, go back to the start. Remember, re-put together those times when we have felt closest to God. This is really practical advice. Remember that time when actually you made that decision. If you're somebody who has got a day or an experience that you can say, that is when I became a Christian, recall it in your mind. Maybe even visit the place. He's saying to the Galatians, remember where this all started. Let that encourage you back onto the straight path that you should be on. The second thing that Paul does in redirecting the Galatians is to ensure them that they are not left out, that they are not excluded, because he wants to put away that temptation of the lure into the in crowd, the Jewish crowd, into that social community because they feel left out. He assures them that they are fully included into the people of God, whether or not they follow the law and the Jewish traditions. And Paul, for this, goes right back to Abraham. Now, she says, without trying to do a hospital pass, I think there'll be more on this next week. There's a lot of detail in Genesis about the promises to Abraham, but the main headline, I think, for this evening is this. Abraham was undoubtedly a man of God and a man of faith. He was considered to be the father of all God's people. And if you're same age as me or older, you might have sung Father Abraham and marched around a church when you were young. It wasn't that cool. Abraham was considered to be the father of the Jewish people. And all Jewish people looked to Abraham as the beginning of their people when God made these cosmic promises to him. But the thing about all this is that when God called Abraham way back in Genesis 12, when God promised him descendants as numerous as the grains of sand on the shore and as numerous as the number of the stars in the sky, at that point in history, there was no law. There was no rule about circumcision. At that point, all God asked for Abraham to do was believe. That's all that was required of him, to believe these outrageous promises that God had made to him. And Paul says to the Galatians, consider Abraham. He believed God. And that, no law, no circumcision, that was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then, Galatians, that those who believe are the children of Abraham. Galatian church, there's no need to feel excluded or left out, even of the Jewish heritage, which begins with Abraham, because you're in. Because just like Abraham, you've done what you need to do to be a part of that story. You have believed and had faith. So how might we relate to the Galatian problem? Well, my hunch is that not many of us here will suddenly feel the need to start eating kosher food or to practice circumcision in order to enter God's kingdom. But I wonder if there are things today that lure us into a sense of relying on them rather than on our faith. Is our faith always fully invested in Christ and his saving power, his ability to save us and bring us into his kingdom? You've heard from Hazel that we're currently thinking about the stewardship of our finances. I wonder if it's ever tempting to invest a little bit of our faith in our bank balance. The sense of security that comes from knowing that we can pay our way out of a difficult situation. It doesn't matter if Christ doesn't save me, I can just write a check. I wonder if it's tempting to invest a little bit of our faith. I speak to myself on all of this as much as anybody else. I wonder if it's tempting to invest a bit of faith in our career prospects or our status, the next promotion maybe, or even our friendships and our social status, the image we portray of ourselves on Facebook or Twitter. Maybe our clothing even, the things that mark us out physically as a certain type of person because we want to be included in an in crowd, an image that we're trying to portray of ourselves so that we can be part of the gathered community. Perhaps most dangerously, our faith and security can be in the acts of service that we undertake in the church. A transactional mentality which lies to us that the harder we work for Jesus, the more he will love us and the more likely we will be to get into his kingdom. Such upside-down thinking is so easy to fall into. The Galatians had hedged their bets by putting faith not only in Jesus. I just suspect they never really lost it, but they just diversified their portfolio a little bit into other things like keeping Jewish laws and markers. And I think the question to us about this is, where is our whole faith placed? Because it can only be in one place. We really can't be diversifying our faith portfolio just in case. And I wonder this evening if there are folks who know that their faith is wavering a bit, like the Galatians found that they struggled. I wonder if it's a while since anyone stood firmly before God and said, "My faith is totally in you. My faith is totally in the fact that your death and resurrection have saved me and that you loved me completely." Or maybe we've invested little bits of faith, or maybe even all of it, in other things, in worldly vehicles that might bring short-term security or might bring social acceptance, but which are not things that will help us receive the kingdom of God. And if that's any of us this evening, well, I wonder if we might take this compassionate instruction of Paul. I wonder if we might take ourselves back to our first experience of God. And maybe actually you think, well, I'm not sure if I've had my first experience of God, of Jesus Christ and his saving power in that way. Well, there's no time like the present. When was your faith at its strongest? Perhaps there was a time that you can say was a time when you really knew the Holy Spirit with you, or perhaps you felt the Lord speak to you directly through Scripture. Bring these stories to mind. Talk about them. Remind them of yourself of why you even came here this evening. I was kicking myself a little bit before the service because if I'd been on the ball, I would have asked a few people and we would have had your stories. And perhaps we can do that in future services. If you've got a story about a time when you knew God was with you, then let's hear it because it's got fantastic capital for the rest of us. I love hearing people's stories. They have so much power to keep us properly on the train. And I also want us to hear Paul's reassurance this evening. We are all included in the people of God. We are all children of Abraham if we have faith in Jesus. There are no first class and second class Christians or even third on this train. No one is left out. No one is excluded if they have faith. And that includes you. But it also includes the person next to you, whether or not they look like you, whether or not they fit in. And let's agree as a church, I think we probably have, but it's good to say it out loud. Let's agree as a church that we will never exclude anyone. We'll never lay a heavier yoke on anyone than the need for faith as a way into the kingdom. Let's not be guilty of tempting anybody off the train, least of all ourselves, but anybody else either. let's not take anyone into the wrong-headed thinking that somehow we need to earn our way into the kingdom of God and arrive at the platform in our own strength. Let's be a church, a community where those with faith know that they know that they know that they know that they are fully included. And a community where those without faith are welcome to come in. If that's you, you are welcome here this evening to come in with questions and challenges and find love and acceptance and perhaps even a new faith. I don't know if you saw Justin Welby in the news this week responding to Stephen Fry, who was saying some fairly strong and controversial things about God, calling him mean-minded and capricious. And Justin Welby said, I'm glad he's able to do that. I'm glad he's able to ask these questions because we have to stand up for the right of everybody to ask their questions to their free speech, and just maybe we might be able to answer. Well, we want to be, I think, don't we? A place where those questions can be asked and answered. Because I want to say to you that the journey on this particular train, the journey of faith into the kingdom, is an even greater adventure than travelling from Moscow to Beijing. And this is a journey where the ticket is completely and utterly free of charge. I think it'd be good to pray together. Shall we stand as we pray? I'm going to invite the band back onto the platform. So let's pray. Lord God, if any of us has invested our faith in something other than your saving grace, well, we want to say sorry and help. Would you release in this place a new wave, a new gift of faith, a new gift of trust, where we rely completely on you? Lord, if any of us are wavering in that, if it feels tired and weary, we pray for the spark of ignition to relight all of those flames of faith. Lord, would you come and inspire us? Would you come and enliven our hearts and our faith this evening, even now as we pray and worship? Father, if there's anyone here who thinks, I'm not sure if I've had that experience to go back to, I'm not sure if I really do know where my faith is, I pray, Lord, there would be a space to ask the questions. And such a strong invitation for your love into your kingdom that they might be able to accept. And Lord, help this place, this church, these people to be a place where faith is sufficient. We might be bowled over so much by your grace that we want to respond in service and in giving and all the other things that go on in this place, but Lord, let it be that way round. Let faith be enough for each of us to welcome in all and any who would come. As the Galatians needed the assurance of acceptance and a reminder of their first love, Lord, I pray that you would send your reassurance of acceptance to each person here. And that you would remind us of those times when you have been closest. And you would sustain us in them. Coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's not about my bank balance. It's not about my career, the clothes I wear, the church I go to. But first and foremost, Lord, we want our worshipping lives and our faith to be about you.